did want to mention, those of you that attended Holy Week this last week at Union Church, we actually made history, as David Hocker put it. We broke a record. We had 75 people in that sanctuary Friday at noon to listen to Brother Sutton preach. So it was a great turnout, young and old alike. So I'm going to be reading John 20, 1 through 18. Very familiar story. Goes right along with Easter. It's a common Easter message that's delivered on Easter Sunday. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. It was mentioned in Sunday school, but those of you that weren't in Sunday school, there's a story that the head cloth, you notice in the verses it talks about the other cloths were just kind of laying there, but the head cloth was rolled up, or folded, some say. And if you know anything about the culture of that time, if you were having a dinner and a guest was going to get up from the table but planned on coming back, he didn't want the servants to take away his dishes. He would fold his napkin neatly and lay it there. That would tell the servants not to touch anything. If they were ready to leave, they would just lay their napkin there. So the story is that because the head cloth over Jesus was folded or rolled, however you want to look at it, and laid off to one side, that is a hidden sign that Jesus is returning. He's coming back to the table. He's coming back to us, which is a neat little story. We're going to talk about hope in a hopeless world. And if we look around us today, we see all the hopelessness around us. Around the turn of the century, there was a man named Reuben Smith who was one of these that was very comfortable with life. He enjoyed life's comforts, so much so that he thought he needed to be prepared for a comfortable existence in the next world as well. So he left detailed instructions on how he was to be cared for when he died. He was to be buried in a new recliner chair of upholstered russet leather, and was to be interred in a sitting position. On his lap was to be placed a checkerboard. Being a practical man, he ordered that he be dressed in hat and coat, and that a key to the tomb be placed in his coat pocket. And that's kind of an interesting final touch. If you think about it, a key to the tomb, I don't think it's ever been used. There's only been one resurrection. I don't think people come backwards out of the tomb. When Nikita Khrushchev passed away in the Soviet Union, they didn't like him very much, and they didn't want to bury him in Soviet soil. So they were looking for other places to bury him. They called Richard Nixon and asked him if he could be buried in the United States. Nixon at the time had his own problems and declined. So the Soviet leaders tried Golda Meir, the Prime Minister of Israel. Mrs. Meir said, "Sure, we can do that, but I have to warn you. This country has the world's highest resurrection rate." And she was right. Israel has the highest resurrection rate. One, there's never a resurrection before that. There's never been a resurrection since. There will be one day, but we haven't got there yet. And I know, just to clarify things, some people say, "Well, wait a minute. What about Lazarus?" Lazarus was not resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. He came back to life in his own body. He was resuscitated. He was not resurrected. When we think about that day, the day of the resurrection, and we think about how hopeless things seemed at the time, they'd watched Jesus be crucified on that Friday, buried in a tomb, and they thought everything was lost. All these great things that Jesus had done for them, the miracles and the healings and all those things, and their great hope that he was the Messiah that was going to save them, they thought just died on the cross with him. They were hopeless, kind of hiding out because they were afraid what people that were non-Christian were going to do to them if they found out they were followers of Christ. But they went through the normal rituals, and Mary and some women went out to the tomb. They were going to do the spices and herbs and all those things that were normally done to a deceased body. And they kind of talked among themselves and wondered, okay, now how are we going to get that big rock moved from the door of this tomb? But when they got there, they noticed it had already been moved, which was kind of strange to them, kind of scary. So they ran up to the tomb, and Mary looked inside and noticed that there was no body anymore. And she got even more terrified because she thought, "Oh dear, what have they done with my Lord? Has it been thieves? Has it been the Pharisees and the Sadducees to prevent anything else from happening? What is happening here?" They didn't know. It was hopeless. But as they stood there, as Mary stood there outside the tomb, wondering what now, and crying, she looked in and asked, "What have they done with my Lord?" And the angels asked, "Why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know what they've done with him." And at that, she turned around and she saw a man standing there she thought was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. And he asked her, he says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" And she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where, so that I may go get him." And at that, Jesus called her name, Mary, and she immediately recognized who it was. Then she was so overjoyed, I'm sure she wanted to hug him, and he told her not to because he hadn't ascended yet. But if you think about that, he called her by name. Of course, he knew her very well. We know that from the Bible. But he knows each and every one of us like that. And we recognize Jesus because he calls our name. He knows us inside and out. Everything about us, our thoughts, our deeds, everything. He knows your name. And we recognize him by that. You have to imagine it was a very frightening experience for them, coming to the tomb and finding that rock moved and nobody being there. If you know about how those stones were in front of those tombs, there was like a trough that stone rolled in, but there was a lip on one side, so when the stone was rolled away, it would stay there. But then you go over that lip to get down in front of the tomb, so you can imagine it takes pretty good strength to roll that back up away from the tomb. So they knew something had to have happened, something big had to have happened. It had to have been a bunch of people or something miraculous. And she just didn't know what the deal was. And she's scared. I'm sure we'd have been scared in that same situation. We have to look at this whole scene and realize that there is hope. Even in the pit of despair, even when we see such hopelessness around us, a world falling apart, a society persecuting us as Christians, we see hopelessness. But we also have to see hope because we see Jesus and he sees us. We talk to Jesus and he talks to us. So we have hope. And we're reminded of that hope on Easter Sunday morning. We are reminded about what he did for us and how he cares for us and the amount of love that him and the Father had to go through all that. The 39 lashes, the crown of thorns, the spear in his side, all those things that he went through to save us from ourselves. And we have to be so grateful for that. And we have to see the hope in that. And we kind of look at that and we wonder, why did all that have to happen? Jesus told them in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter, we assume it was Peter, cut the ear off the guard and he healed it, he told them, "Don't you know? All I would have to do is ask the Father and he would send legions of angels." We're talking tens of thousands of angels here. But it didn't happen. Because he gave his will up for God's will. He gave his will up to give us hope, to save us from ourselves, to lift us up and let us know that things are okay. No matter how desperate they may seem. There's a young lawyer who became very depressed, very desperate, so much so that they made sure all the knives and razors and all the sharp things were away from him because they thought he might commit suicide. And he would say in his memoirs, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I fear I shall not." He felt utter hopelessness. That young lawyer was Abraham Lincoln. And he went on to become president. And he ruled over a divided nation. He saw hopelessness. But out of that came great hope. And we have to look at what's going on around us, a divided nation, a divided world, and see the hope that is in that. And no matter how hopeless it may seem to us, whether it be cancer or a terminal disease or any number of terrible things, your account just went bust, and your accountant's telling you, "Boy, you better do something quick." Things can get very hopeless. But if we trust in God, we believe in Jesus, we have great hope. We have great hope. And we need to know that he is closer to us than you think. In our darkest moments, he brings that light. And if you think about that first Easter Sunday morning, those women were going out to the tomb in the dark. Easter started in the dark. But Jesus brought light into that darkness. Just like He brings light into our darkness today, no matter what is happening in our lives, if you just trust, if you just look for those good things, you have hope. It's out there. You just have to look for it. And you can make it through anything. Anything that you need to make it through, the hope is there because Jesus is there with you. Bernard Tristain, a French novelist, was captured during World War II. They'd kind of been hiding out, trying to keep from getting captured. When they got captured, he told his wife, "The time of fear is over. Now comes the time of hope." And he wrote, "Hope springs eternal." And it does. Hope springs eternal from the most desperate situations. One of the things last week, I was talking to David Hocker. I had the privilege of speaking during Holy Week on Tuesday, and I was talking to him before the service, and he says, "You know," he says, "people are always talking about how poor Butler County is. That seems to be the big thing they tell you about Butler County." He said, "But did you know that Butler County has the largest concentration of Christians than any other county? So why don't they talk about that? Why do they talk about being a poor county? Why don't they advertise the fact that this has the biggest concentration of Christians?" And we can be proud of that. And we talked about that a little bit afterwards. And if you think about it, if you connect poor county with Christianity, people that are poor and desperate in need need Christianity more than anybody else. So they have more reason to trust Christ. They have more reason to believe in Christ. That's why there's so many Christians in this county, because they have that need. They see desperation and they look for hope in Jesus Christ. And they find victory over hopelessness through Jesus Christ. There was an Easter Sunday service at a church where they had a pretty good turnout. A lot of churches have very good turnouts on Easter Sunday morning. And she's looking around, this elderly woman, and she says, "Do you suppose it will make any difference?" And her friend sitting next to her says, "What do you mean? What will make a difference?" She says, "Easter. Will Easter make any difference for all these people? Or will life tomorrow be the same as it was yesterday?" I think Easter makes a big difference. I think looking at the hope of Easter makes a phenomenal difference. It lifts us up. It lets us know that no matter what, Christ is there with us, walking beside us, helping us through every journey, providing for our every need, because He loves us that much. And it's not something that we have to work for. It's not something that you can earn. It's not about what you do. It is a free gift from God. He gave us Jesus because He wanted to, because He loved us. Gave it to us. You don't have to do anything except look up and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe and I trust You." It's a free gift. And Easter makes a difference. And we need to make sure everybody knows that Easter makes a difference. Spread the gospel. Let everybody know that there is hope in a hopeless world. Amen.